Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. From our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the risen Christ. Amen. How did he do it? You know, you actually already heard a sermon already this morning. It was actually in that first reading in Acts. Peter was actually giving one of the very first sermons of the Christian church to a group of people gathered around. It was right after he healed a man. And it was amazing. It was wonderful. And if you look at it, it actually has pretty much everything us pastors do with the sermon. He had a real-life event that he talked about. He then attributed a problem that they had, the ignorance that the Jewish people had for killing Christ, the Son of God. And then he went into the forgiveness of Christ. It is because that Peter did this that we as pastors try to model our sermons after that. And it's wonderful to think that he's come such a long way. You see, this first reading in Acts is just a continuation from what we heard in Luke this morning, where the disciples were all huddled together in a room for fear of the Jews because, well, they were afraid that they were going to die. Jesus had already died because of these people. What's going to happen to his followers? And a scene very similar to what we heard last week in John happens. Jesus appears on the scene, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." Now, his disciples didn't know if this was Jesus, so they had to do a few checks. They had to see his hands, see his feet, actually give him something to eat so that they know he's real and not a spirit. And after all of that is said and done, Jesus says to them a promise that they will be clothed with power from on high. And that they will, and he opened up the scriptures to them, that they could understand it was necessary for the Son of Man to die, and on the third day rise again from the dead. He did all of this, and he said to them, "Wait in this city until God clothes you with power from on high." And on Pentecost, God did just that. He gave them the power to speak in many different tongues so that they could proclaim the good news of Christ everywhere. He gave them such boldness to proclaim his word. He did this even with Peter. The same man who denied him three times became the first real, I hate to say this, but it is true, pastor of the church, giving that first sermon. And many believed and were baptized. Saved. It's wonderful to hear that. The boldness of the disciples right after Christ was raised from the dead and sent into heaven. They went out and they told people. It was just amazing. Can you imagine the excitement that they had? The fear? The joy? Whenever I was studying this in the seminary, or even before that, I always kind of wondered to the back of my head, and sometimes in the front of my head, how could they do this? It just seems so radical, so unlike anything that we could even do today. Now, don't get me wrong, here in America, we're very privileged. We can go out and, well, we can come to church on Sunday without fear of, well, what the disciples had, being found out. We can go out and proclaim Christ to our friends and our families and enjoy his life that he has given us to its fullest. And you know, he takes care of us, just as he took care of the disciples. Because even though the disciples were going out and preaching the word of God, they still had regular jobs. Peter was a fisherman, and so he understood the common people very well. He was able to relate with them on a one-to-one basis. And not to mention the fact that he had to go anywhere across the Sea of Galilee or any far excursion, he knew how to sail. A pretty good handy gift if you were going to go spread the word of God. And so did the other disciples. All of them had certain connections with their own lives that God used. Paul actually was one of the best examples of this. Being a Roman citizen, Paul could go anywhere that he wanted in the Roman Empire. He also was a tent maker, so he was able to make a living for himself while on the road. And I'm pretty sure being able to make tents is pretty good when you're on the road for a very long time out in the wilderness. He gave his disciples so many other gifts so that he could go be with them and that they could preach the word of God to every single nation. For they were his children, beloved by God. And as we are too. And it's amazing that God has given us so many great vocations and jobs and blessings. I know many of you have been teachers in this time. Either you are teachers now or retired, and God blessed you throughout your teaching careers. You touched the lives of so many children that I'm sure some people will still come back to you and you say, I remember when you taught me. I know some of you have worked in the military. You are to be commended from God because you served your country well and you treated those under you with fairness, with respect, with authority, because you yourself are under the authority of God. That's wonderful, and that's great that God has used all of you in so many places, in so many ways, and has given you opportunities to preach his word, just as he gave the disciples. But there's another thought that comes to me. How did he do it? Sometimes is followed by, well, I can't do it. How did he do it? I can't even get up any courage to say or proclaim Jesus because I'm afraid of not knowing something. How hard is it to proclaim Christ to this world? We think it should be easy. I mean, the disciples did it. But it can be hard. It can be scary. Now, as I was reading this text this week, preparing this sermon, a thought occurred to me. For teachers, how easy it might not be easy to go into a classroom where the kids are all riled up, they just don't want to listen to you that day. The headache is starting to pound in the back of your head as the day it slowly moves forward, and at the end of the day, you just want to go home and take a nap. Or maybe a stiff drink. Sometimes that happens. But how easier do you think that is than to say to a child hurting that Jesus loves them? How many times have you gone through a day like that compared to how many times you have said to someone in pain, Christ is there? For those in the military, you have given commands to people, followed commands yourself, did your duty to your country very well, followed every letter of your job description. But how hard is it, and how much harder does it seem to go to someone who is broken, who is angry at God, and offer them his love? Even for me. I speak about God's love every week to you all. I am in his word constantly. And I'm not going to lie. I find it hard sometimes to go to a stranger and say, Jesus saves you. It's hard. I'm not denying that. It's hard for the disciples too. Peter himself, even though he went and he did all these wonderful things, he was still scared. He didn't want to go to a Roman official's house in Acts, actually. He was scared. He was scared because also his brother was killed, James, by King Herod. The early Christian church was persecuted up and down the Roman Empire for centuries. I can imagine the churches back in then had the same thing that we have today, being scared of the unknown, being fearful of saying something wrong. And I'm sure they looked at the disciples and they asked the question, how did they do it? This question, however, was in some way answered for me. When I began my seminary career, we are given fieldwork churches, places that the seminary students go to get some hands-on training a little bit. Do a Bible study here, a reading here. I was given a small little church in St. Louis. They had maybe about 34 people showing up on a Sunday. Things got better, though. A pastor came in my second year, and he started to turn the church around, get them more motivated. I looked at him and said, how could he do it? But there was one man that I'll always remember from that congregation. He was a very old man, and he'll tell you that himself. He was around, actually, from the church from its beginning. He was actually their first organist at the age of, oh, I believe, 14 years old. By the way, he's in his late 80s now. He still goes to that church. After he was done with his organ career, he still continued. In fact, you could probably go to that church today and still hear him singing in the choir with a smile on his face. But that's not what surprised me about this gentleman the most. Last year, this church started a community help for families around the area, taking care of their kids while giving some much-needed lessons to the adults. It was a large immigrant population, you see. And I remember going in one day, and I saw this man in his late 80s, hunched over back, could barely move a muscle, smiling, playing with a Syrian girl who just came in the door, greeting her parents with a smile on his face, showing the love of Christ. You see, God promised something to his disciples, the same thing that he promises to us. Christ promised the Holy Spirit. Everything that the disciples had, we have. Christ promised that they will be his children, that their sins will be forgiven, that he will be with them to the very end of the age. We have that same promise. And it was scary for the disciples. Remember, all of them, of the 12, died in terrible ways. Except for John, who was exiled. But they never stopped proclaiming Christ because they had his Spirit within them. The Spirit that said to them, your Lord is not dead. He is alive and coming again. He has given you the forgiveness of sins, that even when you do wrong, he is there. He is there when you do your job, whether it will be preaching my name or going out and making a tent, being a teacher, being an officer. He is there for you when you go out in the world and you might not know what to say. But I am with you. And I will give you the words to say when you have no clue what to say. Jesus gave his disciples his Spirit and so gives it to us. Through our baptism, we have this Spirit. And the Spirit is nourished each and every time we hear his word. When we read it in the Bible, hear it from the pulpit, or partake of his body and blood. Strengthened and nourished for the week ahead. That we may proclaim that Christ is there for all people. That he is there in the comfort of a world that seems to be going even more and more spiraling out of control. Where there are wars and rumors of wars, Christ is still there, proclaiming peace through his people. And he calls us to do the same thing. Now, there are many opportunities for us to do so. And in fact, this church has done such a wonderful job in the past year. There's tutoring that we've been doing at the Hinchcliffe Elementary, which has been fantastic, seeing the smiles of those kids. Sometimes I see them in the grocery store and I get a hug from one of them. There are other opportunities that we have done as well. And then what we'll continue to do, helping kids at Laverna Evans with school supplies and seeing their smiling faces. Being with them as we have done our Thanksgiving turkey runs and giving it to the people who need them. And there are great ways to serve Christ as well, whether it be on boards, because that's coming up, and, you know, I always will plug in for more help. Always will can take that. But, you know, I would rather have each and every one of you proclaim Christ to someone new each and every day. I'd rather have all of you, and this is myself included, proclaim that Christ is there for people, for you. For Christ has promised that he is with us. We are called his children and beloved by God. So come, let us go and do as God has commanded us. Let us love our neighbors as ourselves, serve in our vocations in all goodness and godliness, and tell others of Christ, no matter the time, no matter the season, and no matter what may happen. For Christ is with us. He is risen. He is coming again. So come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.